Russie et Tunisie. My name is Emil Borza, Pastor Emil Borza.
Oh no, that's bad. That's fucking bad. Oh no. You've got a band-aid.
No, no, it's
just do it.
Okay, just
oh,
do it.
No, that's not happy at all. I might have just broken his pole at the end. Yeah, I broke it.
Not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame. My value fits my right. wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
One, so I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles, otherwise it will be on the screen behind me. Chapter 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." We're going to jump down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Tonight's second reading is from Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 23. Oh, sorry, 34, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Charlotte. As I'm sure you're all aware, there's great strife in the Middle East at the moment. Constant battles and it just seems to be never-ending, doesn't it? Over the last month, Israel has been bombarding southern Lebanon. That's been a particular focus of their attacks. And it's meant that a lot of people have been moving north from southern Lebanon. They've been fleeing north. A lot of them are Shia Muslims, and they're moving north. There's a larger Christian community in the northern part of Lebanon, and most of them are probably seeking shelter amongst those Christians because the Christians are well known for looking after people. In that northern area is one of our long-term partners called Good Shepherd School. Good Shepherd School is run by a couple, Emil and his wife Reem. The school is run to look after the children of Syrian refugees, refugees that have come into Lebanon from the north. Normally the Good Shepherd School looks after about 300 children at any time, but now that school is sheltering some of these displaced people from the south of Lebanon. Not only that, Emil and Reem are taking in people into their own home. They've got six children of their own, but they're also taking in a number of families as well. 2 weeks ago on Monday, I think it was Monday the 15th, or around then, the BBC reported that the Israel had struck northern Lebanon unexpectedly, and a bomb had landed about 6 kilometres from the school, the Good Shepherd School, amongst the Christian community there. They reported about 21 people had been killed in that airstrike. A day or so after that strike, we spoke to Emil and Reem, and then a couple of days later, they sent through a video asking us to pray for them. I'm going to share some of that video with you now.
My name is Emil Borza, Pastor Emil Borza. I am Lebanese, and this is my wife, Reem. She is Tunisian. We live in the north of Lebanon, and we have 6 children. We used to have a school for Syrian refugees kids. Right now it is filled with people fleeing the war from the south. What we are doing right now, we are receiving as much as we can of those family fleeing.
So they are in the school and they are even in our place, people that we don't know, fleeing the war from the south. But recently there were bombardment here nearby our village. So the situation is a little bit critical, and we are afraid that the people we are receiving are somehow having link with Hezbollah. Then it's not very peaceful. I mean, we know that we should not say no to the stranger. We're receiving them even in our place with our own kids and family. But still pray for us for wisdom.
Exactly.
And for protection.
Just pray, because we cannot say no.
Anyway, I am Tunisian. I came from a very peaceful country. I never been in a war before. I don't know how it is for people here. They get used of it or not. But for me, the images, the scene I see, it's horrible. And seeing kids sleeping in the street, I don't know. It's really... it's above our imagination, or sometimes above what we can handle emotionally. So please pray for peace again, for people to go back home, and for people to receive the word of the Lord and to receive the gift of salvation, and to know that their Lord is there for them. He loves them and He cares for them.
So, the evil one is shaking our area, but this is giving us, as children of and witness of the Lord Jesus, an amazing opportunity to shine the light of the Lord and share the love of the Lord. This is a very rich time, very time of suffering and trouble, but also rich for the gospel. Please pray with us.
Amen.
So hard to imagine what it would be like to be there with those sort of pressures, what it's like for Reem and Emil at this time. But they spoke of two activities that they're doing that really struck me when I saw that video, two that I want to share with you today. And they're two activities that we see them doing in that extreme situation, but should be part of our lives as well. And they are, I think, the greatest activities that we can be involved in. The first one is the desire to see Jesus proclaimed. And the second is the reflex action of Christians to love our neighbours. Seeing Jesus proclaimed and loving our neighbour. These two activities are the greatest activities I think we can be involved in. And they come from two directives from Jesus that have the title Great. They're known as Great. The Great Commission and the Great Command. Proclaim Jesus. Love our neighbour. So the first one is the Great Commission. It's from Matthew chapter 28 in that first reading from Charlotte that she read. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." I'd like to note two things from that passage. First, Jesus has absolute authority. He has absolute, complete, no loopholes, no little asterisks, conditions apply, authority over everything. Over every star in the sky, over every wave on the beach, over every day on this planet, over every nation, over every ruler, over every individual. Jesus has authority. This means that he's also judge of all people. Each of us will have to give an account of our lives. Of course, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then that judgment isn't a judgment about your eternal destination. But you will still have to give an account of how you have lived the life he has given to you, how you have stewarded the resources and opportunity he has given to you. And how do we know that Jesus has all authority? Because, as we just read, he is risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead tells us that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the eternal Son in the flesh. He is the Lord of all, and his work on the cross is effective. His death has accomplished its purpose of providing a means of forgiveness for his people, of reconciling us with his Father, and bringing us into his kingdom. This is the business that Jesus is in, the gathering of people to himself. So Jesus has his authority, and he's using that to gather a people for himself. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, Jesus has commanded the church to be involved in this mission of his. It is our co-mission with him to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all nations. This is our great task. This is our mission. It's given to us by our boss. And so, empowered by his Spirit, we are to proclaim Jesus to all the nations, that forgiveness of sins is possible, that you can be reconciled with your Creator, that you can live a life of great hope, of life as it was meant to be. And when someone believes in Jesus, they give their life to him. Isn't this the greatest thing that they could ever do? Can there ever be anything greater than that? Being right with your Heavenly Father? This is the greatest thing. This is Abdullahi. A little while ago, as a teenager, Abdullahi was living in just near the Ethiopian northern Kenya border. He's in a Muslim family, a Muslim community. As a teenager, his job was, his responsibility was to look after a lot of the animals of the family. But like a lot of teenagers, he was a bit rebellious. And in his rebellion as a teenager, he would slip away from his responsibility of looking after the animals and go down the road to the local Anglican church. And he would listen to sermons. If only more rebellious teenagers did that, hey? Sorry. In that church, he heard the word of God. He heard about the forgiveness of sins. He saw the power of Christ in people's lives. And he put his faith in Jesus. He said, I heard how Jesus suffered for me, and he is the only one who was given to save people from their sins. A little bit later, Abdullahi's father came to him and saw that he was wearing a cross and said, have you become a Christian? And Abdullahi said, yes. And his father took the clothes off him, burnt them, and sent him away. You're no longer my son. Abdullahi went to a nearby city and it got known there that he was a Christian. People made death threats against him and so he had to flee again. It's not a light thing to follow Jesus. In that culture, in any culture, it can be very costly. But knowing the risen Jesus is infinitely better than not suffering in this life. Knowing the risen Jesus is infinitely better than just being comfortable, being rich, being successful, being popular. Knowing the risen Jesus is better than anything. Do you believe this? Abdullahi found his way to an Anglican Aid project in northern Kenya. He works now there as a volunteer with the people. The project focuses on helping local farmers become better farmers, water retention, new crops, new techniques, that sort of thing. You can see there a bit of the produce. He's pretty happy with it as well. But every opportunity he takes, whenever he meets people, he says, "Do you know Jesus?" Because he knows that is the greatest thing. Are you convinced that knowing Jesus is the greatest thing for somebody? Are you convinced that this is the best news to share with people? This is the great commission from Jesus for the church. The second great directive from Jesus is the great command. That was in their second reading. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." You cannot claim to love God and then fail to love your neighbour. The two must go together. In fact, it should be a reflex action of people that have received this incredible love from God. It should flow through us like a river, and we should love others in the same way that we have been loved from God. Do you remember what Emil and Reem said in the video? Reem said, we know that we should not say no to the stranger. Emil said, just pray, because we cannot say no. There were people on their doorstep and they just couldn't say no. Even though there was a danger that they might have connections to Hezbollah, the terrorist group, they would still welcome them in. Why? Because it's the reflex action of Christians to love your neighbour. Even regardless of what it might cost, whatever burden it might give to you, you do it for the benefit of the other, even if they're your enemy. You love them. In the video, you would have seen this man. His name is Joel. I'm not going to have a go at his surname, sorry. Joel's in that video, and he's on a lot of our resources out there. You'll see him and some of his family. He's got a great smile. Our comms department love Joel. And he's been a recipient of some of the work that's happened in our food security project in Gitega. Joel is the father of four children. He's from an indigenous minority group just outside of Gitega. And this group is often discriminated against. They often don't get as much land as other people. But through this project, it's helped Joel increase the production of the land that he does have. As you saw in the video, he's able to feed his family more with vegetables. It's also meant with the help of the program, he's been able to purchase a little bit more land. He's got one extra hectare. And because of the increased land and the increased crop yield, he's able to have an income now that will help with his bills, like the medical bills and the school bills. And his kids are better, healthier, and are able to go to school. He's also been able to plant a nursery. He's planted fruit and eucalyptus trees. And this is what Joel said. He said, "My heart is full of joy and gratitude to God and Anglican Aid. For me, this is the love of God in its purest form, that you provided funds for this project without even personally knowing us." Jesus called it the greatest love you can have, to lay down your life for others. And in this case, people here are laying down costly through financial giving for people that they haven't even met. But that is love. And so we have these two great directives from Jesus: to proclaim Jesus to all the nations and to love our neighbours. The Great Commission and the Great Command. And it's the mission of the church to do this, to carry it out. We do it as individuals, but we also do it as a church. And to do these things, though, churches need resources. We need strong leaders who have good theological training, biblically based, Christ-focused ministry, and also to love your neighbour, you need resources to do it. And this is where Anglican Aid comes in. Anglican Aid is committed to helping the churches in some of the poorest places in the world fulfil these directives from Jesus, to help them train people in ministry so they have strong leaders, so that the church can faithfully proclaim Jesus, and to help them love their neighbours in practical ways. And at this time and in this place, Sydney Anglicans in particular, we occupy a very special place in the worldwide gospel ecosystem. We have been given great money, we have been given great resources, and we benefit from a great evangelical heritage, which means that across this city, there is Bible-based, Christ-focused ministry happening all over the place. We have been given much. As an example, this is the library at Moore Theological College. Moore Theological College is the training ground for most Sydney ministers. This is a new building. It's whiz-bang, it's fancy. They threw it up in the last couple of years. And the library is the largest theological library in the Southern Hemisphere. 330,000 items in the library. And with this new building, they could only fit in one-third of the library. Two-thirds of the library has to be kept off-site. This is the library at Gotega Bible School. That's for the whole school, the whole college, for all the students that study there. How will they grow strong leaders who will faithfully lead God's people if they don't have the resources to train them? That's obviously only indicative. At Moore College, we think about all the other resources that are there, including the lecturers, whole teams of them. How will they grow strong leaders without the resources? And they need resources in these places. Around 120 years ago, so around 1900, on the whole continent of Africa, it was estimated there was about 10 million Christians. By the year 2000, 100 years later, it's estimated that there was about 383 million Christians. By the year 2050, it's estimated that there will be about 1.3 billion Christians in Africa. That's more than all of South America and Asia combined, the other two areas that are growing, where the Christian church is growing. 1.3 billion people in Africa, but 20 of the poorest countries are in Africa. How are they going to resource their churches to proclaim Jesus and to love their neighbour? Well, this is where Anglican Aid, this is where Sydney Anglicans come into the picture. So we help the churches proclaim Jesus by providing theological education, by building better theological colleges, by helping resource them, and by helping pay for the students to go there. And it's hard work. As an example, I'll give you an example of the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's a country of about 110 million people, but no functioning government. It's basically run by about 150 armed gangs. There's no legal system, there's no economy, no health, no schooling systems. It's racked by violence, corruption. But it's home to the Anglican Church. There's about 1,000 Anglican churches across the country, across 17 dioceses, and there's 17 theological colleges that we're helping rebuild and to resource. With over 400 students in those colleges at the moment, young men and women are being trained to faithfully proclaim Jesus, And that will help transform that country as the word of God goes out. We believe that that country will change. But it's hard because there's so many other parts of the infrastructure that are just not there. In particular, the schooling. Only 3% of 10-year-olds in the DRC can read and write. Only 3%. What sort of hope does your country have when your next generation can't read and write? So not only helping build theological colleges, we're also helping rebuild the schools. The Anglican Church runs about 700 schools across the country. They've got 90 health centres. We've helped rebuild 3 of the schools, 697 to go. This is what the theological college looks like at the moment. That's the dorm room for 10 men, with no windows in that room. This is the dining room, which also functions as the lecture room. And the door on the left at the back is a storeroom, which has had to be converted into the accommodation for the women who are studying there. This is their toilet block. Can you imagine the health problems you have where that's the facilities you've got to use? But we're helping rebuild ones like that. Not magnificent by our standards, but the health benefits of that are enormous. People just don't get sick as much. This is the sort of room that we're trying to build. That's another theological college in the south of the DRC. It's not a lot. The big black thing up the front's not a big widescreen TV. It's a blackboard. By our standards, it's not great, but for them, it is revolutionary. And it's the next step in building strong leaders for the churches. In Australia, the government in Australia spends about $20,000 per student per year on education. Australian government spends $20,000 per student per year on education. That's that top bar. In the DRC, they spend $44. That's the bottom bar. It is there. $20,000 in Australia per student, $44 in the DRC. And $44 gets you that. That's one of the good schools. It's got a wall, it's got a roof. Some of the other schools look like that. That's our CEO on the left there, Tim Swan. We visit projects that we do. We help them run these projects, but it's local people doing it. And we're slowly rebuilding things in the DRC. Friends, God has given us 2 great directives, the Great Commission to proclaim Jesus and the Great Command to love our neighbours. And through Anglican Aid, we're trying to help the churches in the poorest countries in the world fulfill these to obey our Lord Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, to love their neighbours. I'd love to talk to you more. If you want to know more, come and see me, please, up the back. Inside your service sheets, there's a QR code on the inside page. If you scan that, it will go to a page we've got where you've got more information about Reem and Emil. We saw the video in Lebanon earlier. There's opportunity to watch the full video that they sent us, to read a bit more. And if you'd like to give to them so that they can love their neighbour in practical ways, there's an opportunity to give on the page there. Let me close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus and that you are drawing people into your kingdom from all the nations. Father, we pray for this work of Anglican Aid. We thank you for the generosity of people in this church and across churches across Sydney as they faithfully pray and faithfully give so that churches in the poorest nations can proclaim Jesus and love their neighbour in practical ways. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. We've been reminded of Jesus' great commission, the command to proclaim him as Lord, and the great commandment to love our neighbours. We heard earlier from Paul writing to the Ephesians, we heard him say, "Is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But he continues in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's been great to hear some of the work that Anglican Aid is doing and some of the opportunities that we have to be able to partner with them in that. Not out of guilt, but as a reflection of the love that God has shown us in Jesus. We're going to keep reflecting on that love and where our identity is as we sing our next song. So please stand and sing.